1, starting a new gospel this morning. If you'll turn there with me. Now, usually it's the ladies, as I teach, that are really, really conscious of the clock. They've got a roast in the oven or a ham cooking or something, and or plans in the afternoon. And just bringing this up because Luke is the longest of the Gospels, and I'm hoping to get through all of it this morning. No, not true. I know, I see him. Thank you. If you don't have a Bible this morning, slip a hand up, and these guys will put a Bible in your hand. We encourage you, we do put the words up here, but we encourage you to follow along and take a mental note and read along as we teach. So if you need a Bible, slip a hand up. Luke is the longest. Actually, what's interesting, Luke wrote Acts. Luke is actually the only Gentile writer in the New Testament, the only non-Jew. And if you, I don't want to debate this morning, but if Paul didn't write Hebrews, then Luke actually wrote the largest section of the New Testament. It's kind of interesting. Luke was a physician, educated man, doctor, different than what we would think of today in some regard, in that physicians, you know, set up practice and they serve multiple people, but a physician was really kind of like a slave back then, and maybe a physician to only one person or one family. And there's a lot of background to Luke, but rather than spend the entire morning on that, I think we should just dig in and see what spills out of it as we go. So let's start. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So I want to look at that a little bit. If you guys look at your Bibles and look at those first four verses, you'll notice that it's one long, continuous sentence, or at least it was in the original Greek. And again, not putting on any airs that I study and know Greek. I don't pull out scrolls, you know, throughout the week and prepare that way. But I do know how to study the guys that do know it. And there's a huge difference between these first four verses in the Gospel of Luke and the remaining of the book, in that these first four verses are written in this highly academic, highly classical Greek language. Luke was an educated man. Luke was a doctor. Luke was a historian. And Luke was not an eyewitness to these events. So, but he knew those that were. Paul referred to him in Colossians as, he called him the beloved physician. So he went and interviewed, and he references here that there were other accounts already written. There were other accounts, probably Matthew and Mark were already transposed and out there for people. He's demonstrating here that he has the ability to write in the educator's linguistics. And then he transitions when he gets to verse 5, and says, "I've got the ability," and that adds credibility to this writing, but I'm writing to the common man. I'm writing to the blue collar in the common language, because that's who this is for. So it's the most comprehensive of the Gospels. It's there's the most instruction. Luke seems to be the most interested in prayer. I think there's 7 different accounts that he records of Jesus spending time alone in prayer. He talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about joy more than any of the other gospel writers. So that first section, though, is written in this other language. And I want you to notice in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. So he wrote this to a man. And I don't know if you know who Theophilus is or if you've heard anything about him. He refers to him as the most excellent, which would imply that he was a Roman government official. Could have been his slave master as a physician. It could have been the one that he was originally a doctor to. And it appears that he financed this, that he sent him out as Luke went through and he traveled to all of these places. We know that Paul met him in Troas, but as he went around to interview and record these accounts, that Theophilus was the one that financed it. And it amazes me as he writes back, thinking about, to you, most excellent Theophilus, that Luke went through all of this, really, I mean, certainly to share it with us today, but for the benefit of one man. And I was thinking about that. What do we do for the benefit of one? And Luke invested such a huge part of his life here. Tradition has it that Theophilus was not always known as the most excellent Theophilus. That he was born just an ugly baby. And at the time of his birth, the midwife that was there was actually startled and didn't know how to respond. And there was a doctor nearby that came and finished the delivery and then was hesitant to show the mother the baby. And concerned, didn't know what was wrong, you know, why that would be the case. And he said, I don't think you want to see this. It's pretty awful. You have an ugly baby. And she said, it's my son. I've been waiting for this day for months and months. Let me see my baby. How awful could it be? And he said, it's the awfulest I've ever seen. So, you know, the first time I heard that, it bombed way more than that. So I appreciate your generosity there. But Theophilus would have been a Roman official. The name actually means God lover. So he was a follower of Christ, and he financed Luke, and he sent him out to research and to write and to describe in detail the history of Jesus, the story of Jesus. And we'll see when he writes in this style, he gives us things in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. So that's where we get the glimpse that he was a historian. He says, okay, it happened during this time. And this guy was, he was the boss. He was the one in charge. And then we see actual names. And all of that adds to the credibility of this account. That this was not a fairy tale that happened once upon a time. This isn't a story of Hansel and Gretel. This is a historical description of Christ. And writing styles in the other Gospels, we'll hear events and we'll read of things, and it's sort of this happened here and then that happened there, and it's not always chronological. Luke, more than any of the others, does a historical, chronological account. I said I wasn't going to get all tied up in introduction, right? So let's continue on. There was in the days of Herod, verse 5, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Okay. That last verse, verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. I want you to understand, today that is excruciatingly difficult for families that can't have a child, the physical infirmities or whatever the issue. But no matter what the circumstance today and this day, it was magnified even more. In that it was seen as shameful. It was seen as a curse from God, a judgment from God. That if you couldn't have a child, was it the cause of the woman or the cause of the man? It was considered punishment by the people. And I love how Luke lays all this out ahead of time. Guys, both Zacharias and Elizabeth came from priestly lines. Verse 6, both were righteous before God. So that description kind of contradicted with everyone that would have been reading this at the time, that would have been hearing Luke's account. These guys were good with God. Not only were they good with God, but they were righteous, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So not because of any fault of their own. They were without child. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were well advanced in years. The original language there means bent over with years, like osteoporosis kind of had set in, and they were aged, and I don't know exactly how old they were, but beyond childbearing, like way beyond, not going to happen. And verse 8, it says, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, I got to stop there, because we read over that and it's like, he was doing his duty, he's some kind of pastor guy, and this was part of it. But I want you to understand, from this reading, I don't think we get a picture of what that was like. I mentioned they were from the line, the priestly line, from the line of Aaron, Moses' brother. The institution of priesthood and all that was 1,500 years before this time. Okay, so the number of priests that were in existence when Zacharias and Elizabeth were around, I've heard numbers estimated somewhere between 18 and 20,000 priests. More than necessary. So there would have been a small contingent of guys that would have taken care of the daily duties, but then it was all on a rotating basis. And when I say that, it talks about it being the week of his service. Some people describe it as they would serve and do a week of duty every 2 years. Some describe it as a less frequency than that. But this that he got chosen from, there was three things. If you read in Exodus chapter 30, it talks about incense being required to be burned every morning and every night. So of that group, three priests would be selected by lot. And within that, there were three different duties. The one priest would go in and he would clean up the altar from the day before and prepare the fire for sacrifice and all that. Then the next guy was actually a position of honor. He would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the altar. He would sprinkle it on the candle. But this... The one that would take the coals and the one that would take incense, and he would actually go in to the Holy of Holies. That was something that these guys desperately prayed for the opportunity to do. Like our moose lottery in Maine. You know? I mean, that's something we don't get to do every year. You guys that hunt, or you ladies that hunt, you put in for that year after year after year, and it's... By chance, if you ever get selected for that, generally, it's a once-in-a-lifetime type of thing. This was more rare, more unique, more special. So and I don't know what the process was, but when he got notified, you know, he'd been praying and his lot was selected and he got notice that on such and such a date, you're going to be the one. You're going to be the one that actually goes in to the holy place and burns the incense before the Lord. What that must have been like. And then thinking about that, I know when I got selected to do the moose lottery, I went around and I talked to other guys that, that had done that. You know, and where did they go, and how did they do this, and how did they prepare for that? And I imagine even more so, you would have done that. He's a trained priest, so we would have known the basics, but I want to talk to the guys that have done this. And when you got in there, what was it like? You know, I know how it's supposed to be set up, and the altar is there, and this is on your left, and that's on your right, and then there's the curtain to separate the Holy of Holies. And what was that like? And to get this description from them. But he was selected. And then it went beyond just burning incense. You would go in and you would pray. You'd pray on behalf of the nation before God. So what am I going to say? You know, what do I want to talk to God about? All of those things must have been going through his mind. But he was selected. His lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Verse 10 says, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So this priest is going in there, and people gather. I don't know how many that would have been, if it would have been hundreds or if it would have been thousands, but they're waiting outside. And just so you know, he would go in, and he would offer a prayer on behalf of the people, and then he would come out, and there's this blessing in Numbers chapter 6, right at the end of the chapter, and he would deliver this Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then the other priests would repeat it, and then the people would respond. And that was the process. So they go in, and the people are outside praying with expectation and waiting for this guy to come out. Waiting for him to come out. Praying that he'll come out. That he won't be smoked in the Holy of Holies. You know, but also there's people waiting, right? So you don't want to go in and be a glory hound and take an hour and a half doing your prayer and all that, because people are waiting. So these people are gathered at the hour of incense. And then verse 11 says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. When I read the Bible, guys, it's like a movie running in my head. You know, I try to see this. I try to put myself there. What was that like for him? All the expectations of the world. And if he went around and he talked to these other priests, and what's it going to be like? And he gets in there, finally has a chance, and then an angel appears. And you know, like 15 years ago, angels were in. You know, I mean, they were books were written about it, and everybody was kind of discovering angels and all that. And I don't know now, what in your mind when I say an angel appeared, what that looks like. We used to have a picture, our first home that we had when we were married. We had a picture, like these fat little babies with wings, you know? And that was sort of the picture of angels with a lot of people. Or you look at these photographs, or not photographs, but you know what I mean, artistic renditions, and you see like effeminate men with big puffy feathery wings. I don't think this was like that at all. I don't think any biblical account of an angel, when you see people falling on their faces in terror or tempted to worship. So when I read this, he's in there, he's finally in there, right, to offer up his prayer. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. Do you think it was, who? Hey, dude, I didn't see you there. I think it was, high-pitched and geeky and weird and terrified. Right? And then it's like, I talked to five different guys about this, and nobody, does this happen to everybody? Nobody said a word about this. What's going on? And heart pounding. It says, troubled, fear. Fear, not, oh, look, an angel. Fear fell upon him. Stopped him in his tracks. But the angel said, verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." I picture there like the sound of a needle scratching a record. Your prayer is heard. What would his prayer have been? You know, like I said, he's anticipation. He was finally picked. The lot fell upon him, and he gets this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go in and represent the nation of Israel. And, you know, most of the commentators I read say that this wasn't his prayer about a kid. It would have been not self-directed. It would have been honorable as a priest, and he would have gone in and represented the nation of Israel and asked God to intervene and to bring the Savior. So when an angel says, "Your prayer's answered," I'm sure he's like, "Wow, the Messiah's going to come." But I don't know that's all he prayed. They were barren. He was righteous. I'm sure as much as he wanted a child for the sake of his wife. And I have no problem with believing that, "Hey, God, remember that prayer? I've prayed 10,000 times now about a child. I'm here with you now in the Holy of Holies. And man, if there's any way." And this angel says, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I want to stop there for just a minute so you guys can understand, not only is he flipped out about the presence of an angel, but he's hearing these words from God. And he's a trained priest, and he knows this, and he knows the scriptures. But understand where Israel was as a nation. You know, we got this book, and we read through, and we know it is about the Savior from beginning to end. But Israel was in a point in history where they had not heard from God in 400 years. 400 years, the prophets were silent. God hadn't spoke. And now Zacharias, he's the guy, and is he crazy? He's seeing an angel, and God is speaking. And not just, "Dude, I heard your prayer, and you're going to have a kid." But I want you to see what he said. If you turn to the very last book, actually, they'll put it up there, but the very last book in the Old Testament, the last words that we hear from God, Malachi, not Malachi, if you actually turn to Matthew and just turn back a little bit, you'll find the book of Malachi. Malachi, the last two verses of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So you've got this priest that's in the most holy place offering incense to the Lord, and an angel comes, and he says to him, "You're going to have a kid. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb," back in Luke 1, verse 16, "and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, this brokenhearted old man that was childless hears you're going to have a child. And he hears, not only are you going to have a child, not only am I going to answer your prayer about the coming king, but your child is going to be the forerunner. It's like double bonus, right? I'm going to answer all of it. And when he hears those words, those Old Testament scriptures recounted, he knows this is God. The silence is broken. Zacharias, you've been chosen for this. And your wife that your heart breaks for, she's been chosen to bring forth John to announce the birth of Christ. I just can't imagine that. Can't imagine it. Verse 18, neither could he, actually. Let's see. Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Now, we read that, and after everything I just said, he just heard the words of God, the words of the prophet repeated. He knows the silence is broken, and he's hearing from God, and an angel is standing before him. Again, not a fat baby with wings, but terrifying image, power, glory, majesty. Gabriel, who stands with God, is in the room. And he's like, I don't know if I'm buying this. How do I know for sure, Gabe? How can I be sure? What a merciful angel, right? How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Let me just point out a couple things with that, too. This is why I think he could have been praying for a baby. And I'm not going to put this on any of you, but how often do I pray, or those that might be listening online, and we pray for something, and we don't get an answer right away, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and then usually we give up, right? I don't think we should do that. I think we should pray until we get an answer, one way or another. Because I've talked about that several times. The purpose of that, I demonstrated in my own life when I've sought the Lord and sought the Lord and sought the Lord and I don't seem to be hearing from him. So often that process is about purifying my motives. You know, and it's not, God, you got to do this and you got to do that, but that transition in there to not my will be done, but your will be done. But how often do we pray and do we ask God for the impossible? And then when he answers us, it's like, that's no way. Like we pray, but we don't believe. We pray that he can, but we don't believe that he will for us. Zacharias, he's heard your prayer and he's going to answer it. He's praying and he's praying and he's praying, but he doesn't believe that God's going to answer it. And I'm not saying you got to have faith. God's not going to answer your prayers. Your kids are sick because you don't have enough faith. A dangerous road to go down. But I will say with that, I think sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we don't have faith and we don't continue to pray and appeal to God. How shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. He's been praying, he gets an answer, and what does he do? He immediately looks at his circumstances. Right? He looks at what's in front of his face, and he takes those circumstances, those difficulties, those hurdles, those things that he sees as impossibilities, and he puts the circumstances above God. He gives more credence, more credibility to the circumstances than he does the power of God. And there's a consequence to that in this situation. Verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. Okay, you're an old man. I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you'll be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. You know what? God has got a plan. God has got a plan for you, Zacharias. God's got a plan for Elizabeth, and he's going to bring forth this amazing forerunner called John. And he's going to operate in the spirit and power of Elijah. And it doesn't matter that you don't believe. God's will is going to be done. So, but I need you to shut your pie hole during this time. And that's seen as a curse here or a consequence. Some of us, guys, I don't know that we look at it like that. Not talking about Jesus as a curse. But that was the consequence. You're not going to be able to speak of this. Made him mute. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Verse 21 says, and the people waited for Zacharias. What is taking him so long? Right? The priest goes in morning and night. This is routine. He comes out. He gives this blessing. We respond. But they're waiting and waiting. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Man, did he get fried? What happened? What's taking so long? When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. What does that mean, he beckoned to them? Signs, right? He's playing charades with the crowd. Basically, right? When he came out, he couldn't speak. He couldn't tell. He couldn't say this, flapping his wings. How did he do that? It says he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So can you imagine him? He comes out and he goes to speak the blessing, and it doesn't come out. So then he's, altar, this, that, angel. He beckoned to them. He communicated to them what happened. He had seen a vision. He remained speechless. And I can't imagine the reaction of the people. Verse 23 says, so it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. We're going to read about Mary and how she conceived. And this is a miraculous conception that takes place. They were beyond that. But it's by natural means. I don't know how else to put it. Zacharias went home. Can't talk, but communicates to his wife. What happened? I mean, I'm sure guys have used creative appeals for what then ensued. But he tells this story of going into the temple, and this is what God has promised, and God has spoke, and we need to do this. And this is going to result in John being born. So by natural means, supernaturally, but by natural means, he went back, and they had relations, and she conceived, it says in verse 24, and she hid herself. So great-grandma gets pregnant and doesn't stick around town to have to explain to everybody and to have a husband that can't also explain and tell the tale. So she goes and hides herself, hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. Guys, that's a glimpse of what the heart of a woman, what she was going through, that God took away my reproach, that I couldn't have a child. Verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, it's not June, it's the sixth month of her pregnancy, okay? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Did you see what it referred to her as a couple of times there? The Virgin Mary. A woman that had not had relations. Okay? Would have been young. Marrying age then was quite a bit younger than in our culture, probably 15 or 16 years old, something like that. It says she was betrothed. And just quickly on that, marriages were done very differently than they are today, and that they were arranged by parents. You'd get together with your friends and you'd be like, oh, you know, that kid seems a little smart, or this girl, it wouldn't be awesome if our kids got married. And that could be done at 5 years old, where the parents make a plan and they get together. But then when they got closer to the age, there was what they called this betrothal. And it was kind of the year before the consummation or the wedding would take place, a contract was signed, a pledge was made. And at that point, if that were violated in some way, an actual divorce would have to take place. So they were betrothed, they were pledged, they were considered married in all ways except they weren't together. It hadn't been consummated yet. And that's what it speaks of here. She was a virgin, had not yet had relations with a man. She was betrothed to a man in that period of promised engagement, whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Her name was Mary, verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Blessed are you among women, not above women. But, you know, I think in Protestant, us guys, non-Catholics, Protestantism, we really minimize the role of Mary and all that. And others elevate Mary, saying, you know, you got an appeal. Jesus is kind of tough. You might want to go to his mom. But I think, you know, in our sometimes careless mockery of that, we miss out on Mary's role. And that she is magnified and she is blessed among women. Again, not above women, but she sort of raises all women up in this role. Amazing. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, verse 29, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. So sounds like she didn't freak out quite as much as Zacharias, but still. The angel said to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary was blessed among women. She knew of the things of the Lord. And I believe when she heard this, guys, the scripture in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." I'm sure when she heard this message from the angels, she knew that scripture was talking about this moment, this time. Don't panic. We're not going to do all 80 verses, okay? But she hears this message. "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Does that sound familiar at all? Kind of same line of questioning? Extremely different response. And I really believe that it's a difference of heart. If you look back to verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I'm not buying this. How do I know this is true? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." There's all these circumstances. I think Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" I think it's like, She's asking in wonder-filled amazement. Like, I believe everything that you're saying. And I know what the scripture's saying. I know what this is speaking of, but how is this going to happen? I haven't been with a man. Tell me how it's going to work. But I believe it's a heart difference that she fully believed, didn't understand how. And I think, guys, that's the difference of elevating circumstances above God and believing God over our circumstances. You know, when we pray and God says yes, or God says no, that's not going to happen, as much as you think that it should or that that's the only way, it's not going to happen. And do we receive that and say, okay, Lord, this doesn't make sense to me, but I am going to trust you. How are you going to do it? Show me, reveal it to me. I believe. I just don't know how. The angel answered, verse 35, and said to her, the Holy Spirit. Here's how, Mary. I'm going to answer that. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, will also conceive a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. I want to read that verse again. Because some of you are in a place, life circumstances that I have no idea about. But those circumstances, as much as you've prayed, or maybe even haven't prayed because you just don't think it's possible, you need to hear this. Verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. It might not make sense. We might not know how. But with God, nothing is impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. I don't get the how, God, but let it be. May your will be done. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leapt. The baby recognized. Now, I'm going to be real careful. I'm a guy. I don't know everything about pregnancy, okay? I know there's a certain stage when we can tell you're pregnant, okay? Some of you saw Kate this past week. God bless them. She had a baby yesterday, right? Awesome, awesome. Went to the ladies' retreat, got a real special. I want to hear that story. I haven't heard the story. I just saw her post, oh, baby. So thank you, Lord, for a new little child. But there's a point. You could definitely tell that she was with child. won't go there. But early on, in the first days, actually for us guys, maybe in the first 6 months, we don't have a clue. It's not visibly obvious. This situation here, I kind of wonder about this. Mary went into the hill country. She entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She knew. Like the day of. You know, 6 months into the pregnancy, early on, she just knew the Holy Spirit. And guys, we read that and we think, wow, Holy Spirit, the angel said that. You know, if you read the beginning of Numbers chapter 6, where I read that blessing, it talks about the Nazarite vow of not drinking from the grape of the fruit of the vine, not touching the dead, not cutting the hair, kind of everything contrary to the world, you know. Hair, our glory, drink to relax rather than being filled with the Spirit. Sanctified, set apart for the Lord. But from the womb. And guys, don't Don't for a second think our kids can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. That God can't do what he wants to do with our children from a very young age. And we see this baby, in response to being around the Savior still in the womb, leapt. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. I want to get through this next part because I want to hit on Zacharias again. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary needed a Savior too, guys. I just want you to hear that. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came to her, for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." They were well beyond the age of childbearing. They were only going to have one child. And culturally, much like today, the firstborn is often named after the father. That was the deal then. So this child, their only child, comes. They bring him on the eighth day to be circumcised. And the assumption is Zacharias, the boy Zacharias. And she says, and women had a different role. Their voice wasn't heard. They weren't allowed to testify in court. She says, "No, that's not going to happen." His mother answered, verse 60, "No, he shall be called John." Verse 61, "But they said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who's called by this name.' So they made signs to his father that he would have him, what he would have him called." Now, you don't think there was a consequence to Zacharias' lack of faith? Read again what they did. She says this, they try to overstep mom, which I can't imagine that happening to any ladies here. Whew. They try to overstep mom and tell her what time it is, what his name's going to be. So they go to dad, and what do? They start playing charades with dad, right? So for 9 months, while he's waiting for this baby and he's mute, he can't talk, people are treating him like he's deaf. You know, write it on a tablet, do something, but they're acting it out to him. How frustrating that must have been for him. They made signs to his father that what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and immediately wrote, "I'm not deaf." No. But can you imagine the frustration of that? He asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. His mouth was open. Zacharias, we'll close with this. Zacharias had a second chance at faith here, guys. The angel Gabriel, who stands with God, meets him as he's burning incense. And his response is, I don't know. How do I know this is true? And because he didn't believe, he was made mute. And Now we get to the end of this time, and the child is born. And God has answered this prayer. And notice what it says. His name is John. Not, mom wants to call him this. Or I think his name should be John. But he's got a second chance at faith, even though he completely blew it. God gave him a second chance here, and he I believe, completely received John as a gift from the Lord and said, no, he is John. He is John. Guys, lots of us have walked down this road. We've prayed. We've asked God for things. Our faith has been shook. We've wondered why there appears to be a reproach on us. We've doubted. Even in the role of priest, right? Oh, God, I know you can. Just not for me. And we don't understand why. God is faithful, whether we are or not. Whether our faith wavers, whether we doubt. And like Zacharias, he'll give us a second chance of faith. Give us opportunity to understand and see that with him, despite circumstances, nothing is impossible. That doesn't necessarily mean this afternoon that prayer is going to be answered. But guys, I want you to understand that today is the day that we don't give up hope, that we don't give up faith, that we believe that God is God and is bigger than any circumstance that's before us. It's not where I planned on this message going today, but I believe the Lord did. So let's pray.